1 Samuel chapter 25. And we'll actually begin in a moment at verse 1.5. Holy Spirit, speak through your word and through your servant. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. Transform us by the power of your spirit and word today. We're totally dependent upon you for any lasting work in our lives today. So we look to you and you alone, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Exalt Christ today and Christ alone. Amen. Some of you, I think most of you at this point, with the exception of maybe a few guests this morning, know that in the last year, maybe year and a half, our church has been given this amazing opportunity to link up with a brother who ministers the gospel at great risk to a Muslim country, very closed off, hostile Muslim nation. And we have been able to teach them, and he translates and takes it to them, and now we're able to receive questions which he translates, and then we answer them, and he translates the answers and sends them back to these pastors in this Muslim country. It's an amazing opportunity, and it has really, really opened, I think, the pastor's eyes, and I hope it's opened your eyes to just how good we have it here in America for all of our woes and for all of our wishes that things would change or turn around in our nation. We're still, look how we're gathered today. We're still very, very blessed. Recently, the pastors in that Muslim country sent me this question. Can a woman be a leader? Considering women are not equal to men in Islam, many Christian leaders still treat women the way Muslims treat them. What is a biblical answer so that we can teach our churches rightly? Now, I'm not going to unpack the answer I gave to that question today. I will touch upon some of the answer today. I mention that really just to help you be thankful. Are you thankful? I hope you are, that you are in a church that unapologetically teaches and believes that the Bible says God created men and women in His image with equal dignity and value. Male and female, He created them. No question about value or importance or significance. This, of course, does not mean that God assigned the same roles to men and women. But it does emphatically mean we will not in this church tolerate any notions, our culture loves doing this by the way, but we won't here tolerate any notions of demeaning one sex over or under another or idolizing one sex over and above another. God created us male and female. He created us to need one another. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. We have to have one another. We cannot accomplish the mission God has given us as just people, human beings, but forget about accomplishing the mission of the church. We need one another, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, men and women. Some of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known have been women. Church history records for us that some of the greatest missionaries and missionary movements have been because of women praying and going. And often challenging the men, get over here. Why are you not over here? And so on this Mother's Day, just want to say to you that if this church is to be a healthy church, that's our sermon series. The healthy church. So if this church is to be a healthy church, we must have healthy women. It's impossible for us to be a healthy church without healthy women. Women who follow Christ, whatever the cost. Women who love the Word of God and submit their lives to it, no matter what anybody else says or thinks. Women who stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Women like Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, We're told that Samuel died. They buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Abigail is one of the strong women that God tells us about in His Word. She's a picture of true feminine health. She's a picture, women, of true femininity as God defines it. As God defines it. Not as your society, your culture, your textbooks, your world defines it. She is womanhood defined the way God defines it. Sometimes in the Bible, we're presented with someone that seems almost perfect. Now, we know better. Unless it's Jesus, we know better. But sometimes it seems. The Old Testament, Joseph, for example, there's almost nothing bad said about that guy. It seems like he liked to taunt his brothers and sisters a little bit, a little nana-nana-boo-boo, right? But, I mean, hey, if that's the worst the guy ever did. Abigail's right up there. She's just like that. There's almost nothing negative said about Abigail. We know she's a sinner. She's going to ask for forgiveness and talk about actual guilt. And so we know she's a sinner in need of God's redemption. But I'm just saying we'd be hard-pressed to find a better example of godly womanhood in the whole Bible than this intelligent, beautiful, humble, wise woman. Abigail, the name in the Hebrew is actually Avigail, and it means my father's joy. Father's happiness, father's joy, my father's joy. Now, she probably brought her earthly father some joy, we don't know, but he sure didn't reward her. It seems he married her off to a rich fool, probably married her into money. That's seems to be. We don't know any of that from the Bible. We can just make some assumptions. Probably, without a doubt, was an arranged marriage. But I want you to get the picture. My father's joy is married to fool. Nabal means fool. We don't know if that's his real name or a nickname, but either way, he's a fool. He doesn't seem to appreciate the gem that he has, and so I want to encourage the men here today to make sure you appreciate all of the gems that are sitting around you right now. If you don't wake up, men, every day and look, and well, she's still here. She's still in the bed beside me. Praise God, another day of marital grace. I don't deserve this day. I don't deserve for her to still be in this house and this home and to put up with me another day. If that's not your attitude, will you ask God to give you that attitude? Don't lose the appreciation for these amazing women that God has put into our lives. If you're not asking yourself, men, how did I ever land her? I can tell you, I can look around and tell you, you should be asking those questions. Look, I'm seeing many of you right now, like, you should be asking, like, how in the world did this ever happen to me? I ask it on your behalf. And I'm sure some of you are like, we do for you too, Pastor. Like, we have no idea how that happened to you. Let me catch you up a little bit on the history of what's going on in Israel to get you up to speed very quickly, 1 Samuel 25. So at this point, Saul is, he's the first human king of Israel, and he's still on the throne. He's still the king, but Saul is a lame duck king at this point, because God has rejected Saul and he sent the prophet Samuel long ago to anoint David as his new chosen king of his people Israel. Not too long ago, as we were concluding our study in the New Testament letter of James, we read about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You cannot find a better example from your Old Testament of what that does to a man than King Saul. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are driving him mad. He's so crazy that he's now just spending all of his time taking the whole army of Israel chasing one man, David, around in the wilderness and in the desert. He's chasing David like a dog trying to kill him. He's consumed with just killing this successor that God has chosen to his throne. And so David and his 600 men are living in the dirt. They're hiding in caves. They're living the life of a vagabond or a fugitive. And they hear, if you kept reading in 1 Samuel 25, you would see that they hear that Nabal is out shearing his sheep in the wilderness. Why is that a big deal? Well, sheep shearing in those days was a party. Fatted calves were slain. Wine was imbibed. This was almost like a harvest feast celebration. And so David sends a small delegation, 10 men, to Nabal to request some victuals. It was really that simple. They're living on the run, running for their lives, and they just want a little food. And David says, now make sure you remind Nabal, by the way, when you ask for this food, make sure you remind him that we've been protecting his shepherds. Now think of this. The reason Nabal has this great sheep shearing party is because David and his men have protected those shepherds and the sheep. He wouldn't have had near as many sheep to get the wool from if it hadn't been for David and his men. So I want you to get just the historical picture going on here. Saul is actually on the throne, but he is not behaving as a king at all. He's wasting all of his time and resources trying to kill God's anointed king, his successor. David, however, is already acting like a king. He's protecting commoners. He's taking care of those who might not otherwise be able to take as good a care of themselves, the weak, the vulnerable. And so David reminds him, I've been kind to you and your men. We've taken good care of your shepherds. David also humbles himself and refers to himself as Nabal's son. He says, make sure you tell him, David, your son, requests that you give us some provisions. That's a sign of deference and respect. So let's hear how Nabal responds. Verse 9. 1 Samuel 25, verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. Of course, when they go tell David, David ain't happy. In fact, he's literally fighting mad. Maybe it's the sheer exhaustion has caught up with David at this point, just living life on the lam. Maybe it's just he's having a bad ego moment. None of us ever have that issue, right? Of course we all do. Maybe he just caught him at a time where his ego's got prominence. It shouldn't, but it does. His pride and, oh, you step on my pride like that. We don't really know what's happening precisely in the heart of David, but what we do know is his response is way out of proportion. David says, I swear by God, not one male in that family will be left. Strap your swords on, boys. We're going. So David leaves 200 to watch the gear, and he takes 400 warriors, and he means to cut Nabal's name off the face of this planet. He's going to slaughter every male. That's a little bit extreme, don't you think? keep in mind, this is the same man who in the chapters leading up to this chapter, he has refused to kill Saul. He's had an opportunity. He's going to have another opportunity and refuse. He's refused. He won't let his men do it either. His men have said, let me do it. They've had opportunities to easily kill Saul so that David can take the throne. But David has trusted God. David has trusted in the sovereign, providential hand of God. I will not lay my hand on God's anointed. I will not seize the throne by force. I will trust God to give me the throne in His time and in His way. This is the same man who now lets one fool set him off to the point that he means to slaughter a whole family. Doesn't care about ages. We could assume he'd kill the baby boys too. This one Nabal has turned him into a raving lunatic. Is this even the same man? Today, listen to me, look up here. We're going to get to a better subject in a minute, Abigail. But right now, we have to understand something. Our pop psychologized culture would at this point diagnose David as bipolar. No questions. This is what we call this today. We will slap a label on it, which essentially then excuses away his hot rage. So now he can just say, well, that's how I am. I've been told that by so-called experts. So flip the switch. Sometimes you just got to deal with me. Sometimes I want to kill you and everybody in your family. Deal with it. I've got my label. This is how we would treat this today. And then we would medicate him to the point that he became a shell of a man. I want to know, maybe you do too, I want to know what's the real medicine for man's madness? What's the real cure for humankind's insanity? Because it's not just men that have this problem. We've all been like, I don't even recognize myself. I have no idea how I snapped like that. It's a human condition. The Bible calls it sin. What's the real cure? I want to submit to you, firstly, godly wisdom. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out in the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Godly wisdom is the first character trait that we see in Abigail. Women, are you seeking God's wisdom daily, day in, day out? Do you ask God day after day for wisdom? You ought to be seeking it with all your heart if you take your Bible seriously. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 6. Abigail acted quickly, but her quick response, her hasty response, was, listen to me, it was the result of a lifetime of seeking God's wisdom. of listening to God's Word through His prophets and through the law. We know that's true by experience. You don't just get wisdom overnight. That's not God's way of giving it. You must ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking. We've heard James say, does any of you lack wisdom? And we all raised our hands and said, yes, we all lack wisdom. Then let him ask, present tense, ask and keep on asking of God. And he will give and keep on giving generously and without reproach. Abigail's been asking, seeking, listening to the Word, taking it into her life. It's like policemen and firemen have already been mentioned today. So military, the training just daily, you just grind. You're training, you're training for that moment when you're going to have to make that split-second decision and you want it to be automatically the right thing. You can't be the one who loses his cool or her cool and don't have any calm. Wisdom is calm application of God's truth to whatever situation happens. And we see it so clearly, don't we, here in Abigail. She is trained by God's wisdom. And no doubt living with a fool helped her in that. Don't you think living with Nabal might have put her on her knees every day saying, God, please help me. Please give me wisdom today. We learn a lot about how wisdom acts, but we also learn at least one thing about what godly wisdom isn't. Godly wisdom does not mean a wife has to report every second of her day to her husband. She did not tell Nabal. What do you think would have happened if she did? He would have gone off on her and tried to forbid her. Godly wisdom says, I will do what God tells me is right. I am not, don't hear this preacher trying to say that women should all go behind their husbands' backs here today. That's not what I'm saying. But I am telling you that your husband, if he's not leading in the path of righteousness as it's revealed in the Word of God, if he's asking you to do something unrighteous or sinful or violate the character of God, you do have a right. Just do the right thing. You answer to God first. Your allegiance is to Christ first and foremost, and any husband who's worth his salt ought to honor that. And so she doesn't bother telling him because he's just going to throw a fit. He's just going to try to get her not to. So she just goes and does the right thing. Women are not slaves. They're not robots. They're amazing, intelligent servants of God who have much wisdom to offer. And so men, I know it's Mother's Day and you think, well, you're picking on the men, not the women. Get over it. Men, what are you doing? And I'm preaching to myself here too. What are you doing to make sure you're A, listening to God's wisdom that comes to you through the women in your life? Could be your wife, could be your daughters at times, could be your sisters in Christ in this church. We need godly wisdom coming through women, and we need godly men who have the good sense to listen to it. Cultivate it. How are you cultivating the gifts and the skills that God has given your wife and your daughters, the women in your life, your sisters in Christ? How are you making sure they have opportunities to hear God's wisdom, to study God's wisdom, to meditate on God's wisdom so that they can be trained by His wisdom? Because you know, as a man, you're going to need that wisdom coming through her at some point in your life, aren't you? You're probably going to need it every day if you're honest enough to admit it. So we see that the cure for rage and anger and insanity in mankind is to take one heavy dose of wisdom and wash it down with the water of humility. That's the second character trait we see in Abigail, humility. Verse 20. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this worthless fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. He has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to me. When Abigail saw David, she hurried, got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." Humility. Towards the end of the British rule of India, there was a well-publicized meeting that happened between the British princes or rulers, Lord Mountbatten. If you've heard that name recently, it's because you're a royal watcher. They named little Archie, little baby Archie, his last name. I guess, I don't know how this works in British royalty. I guess you just give them whatever last name you want. That's what they did. They gave him the last name Mountbatten because Prince Albert, if I have it correctly, is in that line. So Lord Mountbatten and his wife, Lady Mountbatten, had this well-publicized meeting as they're handing over India back to India. They had this well-known meeting with the ruler of India's Muslims. His name was Muhammad Ali Jinnah. And he had worked up this clever little thing that, because he knew there'd be a photo op. And he assumed that Lady Mountbatten would be in the middle of Lord Mountbatten and himself in the picture. And so he'd worked up this clever little thing. And at the last moment, when the picture was about to be taken, Lady Mountbatten decided to step around and put Ali Jinnah in the middle of the picture, and he panicked and said what he had planned to say anyway before the picture was snapped and said, "Ah, a rose between two thorns." And it became a famous saying, and of course they thought that was, and he was embarrassed because he didn't really mean it at that point, but he said it, and so here he is, a rose between two thorns, and that's the scene. That's the scene God has painted for us here in 1 Samuel 25. David and his army, they have blood in their eyes. And they're careening down the mountain towards this unsuspecting fool Nabal and all his family. And then there's Abigail. She's humble but brave. Our society thinks these things can't work together. They think power and humility don't go together. Bravery and humility don't go together. It's not true. It's not true the way God operates in the lives of His people. She bravely puts herself between the two thorns. David is a thorn at this point, and so is Nabal. And Abigail puts herself between the two. She dares to hope that David's hot wrath just might be assuaged. She dares to try to spare her fool of a husband. He doesn't even know it's happening. And she's working on his behalf and on behalf of her whole family to spare their lives. Humility radiates from her. She falls off the donkey and bows at David's feet and says, "On me alone be the guilt, O Lord." Think of that. We don't have, I'm just saying, like, I don't think even in the church there are many women who default to that kind of attitude. If my husband's acting like a fool, I'm not taking any blame. I'm throwing it all where it belongs on him. She's so humble. She's like, just let me, I'll take the guilt. If somebody's got to bear the guilt here, let it be me. She even says, please forgive the trespass of your servant. I think she's talking about herself. And she explains, I wasn't there when the request was made, David. I didn't hear it. The implication is, if I would have heard your request, I would have made you a feast, whether my husband liked it or not. I would have done what was right, David. I would have followed God, the path of righteousness. And in a very strong but subtle kind of way, she's also saying, and David, I believe the same about you. I'm daring to believe the best about you. You're a man after God's own heart. I know there's better in you than what you're displaying right now. But a woman. Humility is strength. There is great power in godly humility. It can turn a whole personal relationship around. It can turn the affairs of nations around. God blesses the humble, right? He gives grace to the humble. I read that somewhere. But He resists the proud. So she humbles herself. She's wise and humble, and that combines to give her a submissive spirit that acts to protect even fools who don't deserve it. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3 tells wives married to lost men, Christian wives who are married to men that aren't Christians. That's what he tells them. Be quiet and submissive and win them with your humility. Show them that Christ makes you radically different. That you're not going to lash out at them, even though they're a fool. You're going to act on their behalf and do what's best for them and protect them, even though they don't deserve it. Why would any Christian woman or man want to live this way? Please tell me you know the answer. How many of you deserve mercy and grace yourselves? Who in here deserves it? I know. I tricked you on Mother's Day of all days. Yeah. I know you didn't mean it. Yeah. I tricked you. No, of course we don't deserve it. Abigail, now, she probably is a little too quick to insult her husband. That's the one thing we would point to and be like, yeah, she's pretty easy on the end. Yeah, he's a fool. That's why he's named that. We might give her a pass on that one. I would, personally. But listen, she does not shy away from doing the right, brave, hard thing. Humility doesn't mean I cower in the corner and I don't confront unrighteousness. Look, she even points out unrighteousness in David, doesn't she? She points out that, hey, David, your anger is not righteous. It's not godly. It's not going to accomplish the righteousness of God in verse 26. That's essentially what she's saying. And then down in verse 30 and 31, she says, David, you are about to shed blood without cause. You are about to murder people in cold blood. Humility does not mean that we refuse to speak the truth in love. It actually means we do speak the truth in love. We need godly women in this church who are humble and wise by the grace of God and brave to be truth tellers. Because sometimes we men have sinful wax in our ears that only a humble, godly woman, for whatever reason, can take the Q-tip to. Faith. That's trait number 3. It's the final trait we'll look at in Abigail. Faith. Wisdom from God. Humility from God. Faith from God. Verse 28, 29, and 30. You just see so much faith in her words, don't you? If you know the story, you know the Old Testament account, you're hearing faith. She believes God's promises that have been made to David through the prophet Samuel. I know you're the real king. You might say, well, she's buttering him up. It seems she's doing a little hyperbole here. Well, maybe, but she's doing more than that. Listen, she's acting as a prophetess. God's gonna make you a sure house, David. Well, you're gonna have to keep reading several chapters before you find God actually make that promise to David. David wants to build a temple for him, remember? And God says, no, that's not how it's going to happen, David. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make you a sure house. Your throne will not pass away forever. Of course, we know ultimately that's fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah of David's line, who rules on the throne of David forever and ever. So Abigail's actually believing God's words that have come through the prophets, and she's acting as a prophetess herself. He, God, is going to establish you, David. Your throne will be a sure house forever and ever. This is not just flattery or hyperbole. Do you see how God-centered Abigail is? Look at how many times she refers to Yahweh, the Lord. Verse 26, as the Lord lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt. Verse 28, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because you're fighting the battles of the Lord. Verse 29, the Lord your God, you're in His care. Verse 30, and when the Lord has done to my Lord what He said He would do. You read on down in verse 31, and when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. God-centeredness turns the gaze of everyone around you onto the Lord. Do you see how that turned the gaze of David, off of his wounded pride, off of his ego, off of everything that he thought should be given to him? Abigail's God-centeredness turned his gaze back to the real king. And he remembered, I'm not here for me. This is not about me. David says in verse 32, look at how David, a man after God's own heart, has his heart tugged by Abigail, who's a woman after God's own heart. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Who's he give the glory to? Who's he give the credit to? You see what Abigail's God-centeredness did for him? It centered him back up on God. And then he says, blessed be your discretion and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. It's exactly what she told him. Verse 34, for as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. Women, center yourselves up on the glory of God and Jesus Christ, and guess what you'll do for this church? You'll turn all of us. You'll turn all of our eyes to Jesus. And we'll look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, including our own little prideful egos, in the light of His glory and grace. This is what makes Abigail. This is what makes Abigail so special and noteworthy. She's so much like Jesus. In fact, I'm going to argue she foreshadows Jesus. This is how we know God created both men and women in His image. He gives us Abraham's and Abigail's, who prefigure, foreshadow, prophesy, and point to the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings. We see so much of Jesus in this woman, don't we? What's the cure for man's madness? Mediated wisdom. Mediated humility. Mediated faith. God's grace is mediated to David through Abigail. She puts herself between the two thorns. She's willing to imperil herself to save a fool and to serve a king. God give us women like that. Abigail forbids David to take matters into his own hands. She basically says, I know you're better than this, David. You're not going to try to deliver and save yourself. You're not going to try to be your own savior, right? God give us women like this. She trades her life of riches and luxury for a fugitive life. You think, oh, she got to marry a king. If you keep reading, that's what happened. Nabal dies and David takes her as a wife. And you think, oh, she gets to be a princess. No, she's going to live as a fugitive and a vagabond for a long time. And then David's going to get run out of his palace by Absalom. She's not going to have a luxurious princess life. And she's not even planning on it. If you read, she's like, I'll wash the feet of my Lord's warriors. That's my plan. What's your purpose in life? What's your goal in life? I'll do the job that only Gentile dog slaves do. That's Christ-like humility. Washing feet. Where have I seen that before in my Bible? Abigail prefigures and foreshadows Christ. Nothing can atone for our anger and our rage and our pride except divinely mediated grace. We are all Nabals. All of us. We are all enraged Davids. And I tell you, the armies of hell were storming down the mountain after my soul. With drawn swords, ready to take my life. 2,000 years ago, my Father's joy put Himself between me and the hordes coming on me. And He said, on me alone, Lord, be the guilt. I'll take it for that fool. Please forgive that Nabal. He knows not what he's doing. Just as God blessed Abigail's sacrifice by marrying her off to the king, in a far greater act of love and mercy and grace, He blessed the sacrifice of His joy, Jesus, the Son, hanging on the cross. He blessed that sacrifice and that humility and that wisdom. And He blessed that sacrifice beyond our wildest dreams. He gave His Son a bride from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And He married off all of us believing fools to the King of Kings. Are you kidding me? You can get in on this today. You can have this kind of saving, forgiving grace from the only King who matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you fall at His feet and say, please forgive me. I know I'm guilty. I'm trusting in the sacrifice you made to absorb the wrath of hell against me. There's only one true rose among thorns. As wonderful as Abigail is, she's not the true rose among the thorns. One day, among a world of thorns, a rose began to grow. It was the greatest gift of God this world will ever know. It was the will of God to show that since the world was formed, there had to be a rose to live and die among the thorns. And I would only add to that song, and die instead of the thorns. Will you come and embrace the thorn-crowned brow of the King of Kings today? What a Mother's Day it would be for you. Women, men, boys and girls, all of you, what a Mother's Day it would be for you if you'll come in humility and say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a really bad stain on me, but He washed it white as snow. God, I pray You'll make it so. Will You save someone's soul today? I know there must be people in here who have not given their lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know there must be a man, woman, boy, or girl here struggling to be their own Lord still, to trust someone or something else other than the one mediator who can give us saving, forgiving grace. The rose among the thorns, Jesus Christ. The one that David points us to. The one that Abigail points us to. And the one, quite frankly, that Nabal points us to because he's the classic fool who rejects you. And he ends up dead and banished. And so, please God have mercy on us. Enlighten us. Open our eyes to see that we need Jesus desperately. Bless our souls with the atoning grace of Jesus Christ. Make us like Jesus, as You did for Abigail so long ago. Give us Your wisdom, Your humility, and great faith. Help us act on behalf of even those who don't deserve it, that we would be people of mercy, I pray, for the sake of Christ and for our everlasting good. In Jesus' name, amen.